ask you to turn to Mark's Gospel. We're still with Mark, going to be there for a while. Did you try it? Did you try that reading it out loud to each other? You know, if you were to encounter without all the kind of preconditioning that we've had, if you just were to read through Mark blank slate, you would find it full of really irony, kind of surprises. These surprise endings kind of in the midst of every paragraph. And we've kind of gotten used to them. We say we kind of know what's going to happen. We know the story. We've been singing about it this morning already. But last week, if there's anybody here that hasn't ever heard this story, remember last week, Jesus was walking around and he comes across this scum of the earth, Levi, this guy who has been extorting money from the whole area, the whole district. He's a guy who's in a protection racket. It's kind of like a government-sanctioned mafia. And so he just kind of goes around and collects all he can, you know, skim some, and then sends some of it to the Roman government. And the Roman government is kind of imposed itself on the people of Palestine. And this guy is a collaborator. He is the worst of the worst. And Jesus, he's got his coming, hadn't he? So here's Jesus, Son of God, comes up to him. And you see what's going to happen now, don't you? He says, follow me. That in itself is a bit of a surprise, you see. That's not what you're expecting. He's going to get his now, isn't he? And here's Jesus said, follow me. And the next thing you know, he's at a party. We won't call it a tailgate. With this guy's friends. And there's every sort of bad sort there. The trail that this crowd leaves, everywhere they go, if you were going to clean up after them, you would put on gloves so as not to touch the stuff they left behind. And so Jesus, he's going to go in there and you'll see what happens now, won't you? And he sits down with them and feasts with them. And then he explained, well, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Well, here we are. Here we are. And so somehow or another, he's called us into the room. We got here because he called us in here. Well, how's he going to deal with us? Well, how do you want him to deal with you? I guess the question is, are you willing to sit down with him with the rest of the scum of the earth? A lot of people don't want to be counted in that. There are people who don't want to be counted part of that rabble of tax collectors and sinners. And there's a number of reasons for that. Some just say, well, I'm not. One reason is I'm a pretty good guy. That's not my crowd. That's not who I hang with. And there's others who might say, wait a second. Who can call somebody a sinner after all? But who knows? I mean, who really knows what's right and what's wrong? We're all just trying to kind of get along. We need to get off of this deal. There's others that would say, well, there's right and wrong, there's evil. We certainly know there's evil. But what can you do about it? I mean, you're kind of either born that way, the society you've been in, or maybe just your family. There's reasons for this, but it's all kind of determined that there's not a whole lot you can do. So Jesus comes in and he has this really good news. He says, however it is, you don't have to stay that way. He says, and I quote, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So, the question is, who are we there? Who are we this morning? And how will he? Will it be good news to you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to make it new, that we wouldn't just kind of snooze through a word that you breathed out and preserved, and at great cost to many, brought it all the way to us, that it would be as new to us as you intended to be. And then we ask you also to make it good to us, that this would be really good and new and good. We ask it in the name of Jesus. He alone can do it. So we ask you, O Spirit, Spirit of the living Christ, to come into this room this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Read down through, if you will, the first paragraph through verse 6 of chapter 3. Again, this is God's word. Hear it with confidence. Now, John the Baptist. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, that is, to Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Again, this is God's word, and he blesses it to his people. Who asks a question makes all the difference, doesn't it? You know, the question really is, the meaning of the question, the intent of the question really is conditioned by the person that asked it. If I'm out in my lawn and one of my new friendly neighbors sees me out there on Saturday and says, hey, I see there are some extra cars out in the street in front of your house on Wednesday morning, what's going on? Well, I assume that maybe this is a fellow who I've introduced myself to him as a pastor. Maybe he's thinking, maybe there's something I want to be involved in. He's thinking maybe I'd come over there if I knew what was going on. Now, if I'm at the mailbox and somebody I've never seen before kind of cranky pulls up and rolls the window down and says, "What are all these cars doing out in front of your house on Wednesday morning?" I figure he's getting ready to call the neighborhood association, you see, or the police. So who asked the question, who's asking the question? It's really interesting. Look at verse 18. It says, "And the people came and said to him." The people. We don't really know who the people. That's kind of mixed bag, isn't it? The people. Some of those people probably just had a legitimate question. They noticed that some of John's disciples, if they knew people around the area, some of John's disciples had started to follow Jesus. Not all of them had. And they kind of wondered, well, I wonder, what's the difference? John's disciples, they seem to be fasting, and Jesus is once the ones they start following Jesus, they don't seem to be fasting. Why don't they fast? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? There were, in Palestine in that time, there were all kind of little groups popping up, political, religious, mixtures of the two, kind of popping up, trying to draw a constituency. And, you know, it was reasonable for the people who were kind of looking around to kind of wonder which kind this is, wonder what's going on here. Interestingly, you know, we don't know that, we kind of forget this, but Jesus was closer to, of all the little groups within Judaism, of all the little parties, if you will, or schools of thought within Judaism, the Pharisees really, on paper, were more like Jesus than any of them. They took the Word of God seriously. They took their walk with Him seriously. And even on doctrinal issues, they liked the Old Testament like Jesus did. They were more, you might have expected that Jesus and the Pharisees would have been on the same page. In fact, we find over and over again they're kind of hanging around. You know, if you kind of see who's flocking together, and for a different reason than maybe the people thought, the Pharisees, kind of wherever Jesus was, they were. So they were asking, I wonder, so John's disciples fast. The Pharisees, they're kind of like this rabbi person. They fast, but his disciples don't fast. So it was a good question. However, we do know that amongst the people, and we get from the rest of what we've read before and what we get after, is that the religious leaders who were there, Pharisees, scribes, they were not amused, and they really were kind of watchdogging Jesus. They were wondering, you know, they didn't like it that he didn't take their religious rigor seriously enough. These folks were the experts in the rules and regulations. That's how they got their esteem. That's how they got their influence. That's how they got their control. And that this Jesus person, who was quite attractive, he was drawing people to him, that he didn't take their specialty. Don't you like it when people like your specialty? You know? He didn't take their specialty very seriously. Their specialty was rules and regulations. That's what they did. And here came Jesus just flaunting the whole thing. That was a problem. The fasting, isn't it interesting? In Mark's account, we went from a feast with the sinners, and also we're talking about fasting. The Old Testament law, the Bible, that the Jews in Palestine had really only required one feast. There's really only one biblically required feast a year. That was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, if you hear that still goes on. That was the required feast. There were other voluntary feasts, but the Jewish establishment in the day, the religious had kind of multiplied feast upon feast upon feast, and they went from not just, listen, have a feast. Jesus was feasting, you know, three lines ago. Have a feast, tailgate, okay, if I can use an expression. But they made it obligatory up to two of these a week, and these weren't joyful feasts. These were kind of obligatory. You do this, a fast, I mean. They fasted and they fasted. And they added fast and feast. They added rule and rule. And so that it was hard to keep up. It was really a barrier to get in. If you wanted to get in amongst their party, you kind of had to start doing what they did and not doing what they didn't do. That was kind of the way in. And so they come along. By the way, the hallmark of controlling religion is when there's a multiplication of things you can't do or you're out, and a multiplication of things you must do or you're out. So they come along and they say, if John's disciples are kind of waffling, the ones that are, you know, John's at this point has been in prison. They had a reason to fast, by the way. Jesus was not criticizing the disciples of John. They were fasting for a reason. Their leader had been thrown in prison. And also, they were waiting for the appearance of the kingdom. They were fasting, kind of longing, we'll fast until the feast begins. Well, Jesus comes along and says, I'm the feast. Come with me. The Pharisees, on the other hand, said, listen, we are the one, we've got this thing down. You want to get right, do what we do. Fast when we fast. Keep the rules that we keep, and you'll be in. And in effect, what they said is, you look at us, you look at Jesus. Let the competition begin, and we'll show you who's righteous. Well, Jesus is just not to be trusted. Everywhere he looked, he's feasting. He feasts with the sinners. Luke tells us about the feast with Zacchaeus, another one of those bad guys that all of a sudden starts having parties over Jesus. John tells us about the wedding at Cana. There's Jesus turning water into wine. The word was kind of out. This Jesus is not to be trusted. We're the righteous ones. Follow us. Jesus refuses to compete, if we can put it in those terms. He just says, I'm not. He's not going to talk about fasting. Jesus says to them, and look at verse 19. He says, can the wedding feast fast while the bridegroom's with them? See, he refuses to play their game. He refuses. Who wants to be a religionaire, if you will? He says, that's not what we're doing. He said, that is not what the kingdom of God is about. He said, I'm not going to argue over who fasts the best, fasts the most. Who's the furthest in, who gets the best seats. He changes the whole thing from fasting, if you will, back to feasting. And then he says, and this would have been a bit of a non sequitur. If you were there and Jesus says, who fasted a wedding? You understand, they would have said, what's he talking about? The people. They said, what? He just changed the subject. We've been talking. He says, who fasted a wedding? When you've got the bridegroom, there, who fasts? Listen, the Bible scholars, the law guys, would have picked up on the allusion. They would have known very well there is a bridegroom in the Hebrew Bible. You know that? There is a bridegroom in the Hebrew Bible. He is all over the place. I'm going to read. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 54:5. You can make a note if you want. You can turn there if you want to. I'm not going to stay there long. Listen to this. This is what the prophet says. He says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord, he's talking, the living God here. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he's called. It's your husband. Isaiah 62:5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. That God's the bridegroom. Ezekiel, just so you won't think it's just Isaiah. This is sweet. I'm quoting Isaiah 16. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And so Jesus says, here I am. Here I am. The bridegroom is with you. Throughout what we've seen so far is Jesus has been doing things that only God can do, hasn't he? He'd been healing what only God can heal, casting out demons over which only God has authority, ultimately. He forgives sin. Only God can forgive sin. He reads the hearts of people. Only God can read the hearts of people. So now he gets ever more explicit, and he says, God, your bridegroom, God, your husband, here I am. He says, of course the wedding party doesn't fast when the bridegroom's there. Listen, the whole picture that Jesus paints, or that Mark paints of Jesus in this gospel, is that it's a feast, and you don't have to buy a ticket to get in. Some of you have grown up singing, Just As I Am, Thy Love Unknown, has broken every barrier down. That's what the kingdom does. New means new. So Jesus gives these pictures, these little homey pictures. He says, new means new. Piece of unshrunk cloth on old garment, won't work. Put wine that's still fermenting, new wine that's not all the way fermented, you put it in an old wineskin, pop, it's gone. Burst the skins. The point is, Jesus didn't come to fix, to repair, to merely reform an old system. He didn't come just to make the old system work better. In fact, he says, if you try to put... Y'all remember when you had these disks that you put in computers? First they were hard, you know, they were floppy disks, then they were hard disks. And I guess now there used to be CD-ROMs. Now the new things, you can't stick anything in them. You got to load it all down. But it's like trying, he says, it's like if you put the wrong disk in the wrong thing. I remember something, we had this is not a computer deal, but we had an old VHS player, and one of the children in our group of friends put the wrong thing in that thing, and it broke. It wasn't going to work anymore. It was done. Well, that's what Jesus says. You try to, if you're just simply trying to put this new thing, and you think that what's going to happen when the kingdom comes is we're just going to kind of revamp this a little bit, and you get, how about, you know, Jesus is not the law and order candidate. I can put it that way. That Jesus says this is a whole nother system, this kingdom of God that he is installing. If you try the other, it'll blow up your life. If you try to just fix your life with accountability and self-discipline, even if you add Jesus to the language, it'll kill you. It'll blow you up like old wineskins. Luther. Listen to this. Luther writes this. He's writing on Galatians chapter 5 over there on the freedom we have in Christ. He says, let us learn to separate Christ far from works, good works and bad works. If Christ appear in the likeness of an angry judge or of a lawgiver, let us assure ourselves that it is not Christ, but a raging fiend. You hear that? If the Jesus that you have been imagining, because it's not the one presented in Mark. If you want the one in Mark, you get the one in Mark and Matthew and Luke and John and the one prophesied in Isaiah and in Ezekiel and all the way through the Scriptures. But if you want the one that's in Scripture, If you find him and all he is the law and order guide, he's just going to help you keep the rules better. It isn't Jesus, Luther said. It isn't Jesus. What a fiend we have in Jesus if that's who you got. All your sins and griefs you'll bear if that's the Jesus you have. So he says, Jesus says, there's a whole new thing coming. It is new. And then he says, I'm it. If you want to know what's upcoming, here I am. Back verse 23. So it's a new thing and it is a good thing. It's a new day and it is a good day. Okay, good day. One Sabbath. Mark 2:23. He was going through the grain fields as they made their way. It's a really strange scene, isn't it? Can you get this picture? It's the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples are making their way. I don't know how far they went, but if they went more than 2,000 paces, they'd already broken the Sabbath law. 2,000 paces, the rule. Pharisees weren't going to call him on that because they were following. So it's already this funny picture. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields as they made their way. The disciples began to pluck grains, heads of grain. And there they are, the Pharisees. Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Well, they knew why he was doing what was not lawful on the Sabbath. Why were they doing it? They were hungry. There are 39 categories of things that you cannot do according to the law. Categories, not 39 things, 39 categories of things. You can Google this up even now. I was checking out some of my old notes to see, and you can go on there now, and it's not 39 errors that people, in Mark's day thought were there. This is the one, they're still current, still right up to date. I think 2,000 paces in there. What, I got some of these written down. No watering plants. I'm going to look at a few of you knowingly. No watering plants. Tying or loosening knots. Boy Scouts, you got that? No more of these jamborees on Sunday. or Velcro shoes for your kids, I guess. Sewing more than one stitch. Writing more than one letter. And, of course, reaping grain. And that's what the Pharisees caught them doing, is they were reaping, they were harvesting. And so Jesus says, listen, you Bible scholars, you know what David did. Go back and look for it yourself. David, when he was hungry, he ate the bread of presence. It was, you'd say, man, that's worse than eating. That's on the Sabbath. It probably was on the Sabbath too, but we don't know that. But he ate the bread. He ate the holy bread that only priests can eat. And he gave it to his disciples. He says, listen, if David could do that, there's a little hint in there. We don't spend a lot of time on that this morning. But if David can do it, the greater David can do it. He was already, see, Jesus was subtly hinting, the disciples would understand it later, that he was David's greater son. We sing that often here. So he defends the group appealing to Scripture first. But then he says, after all, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's saying, listen, the law wasn't given as a curse. It wasn't given to be a curse to make the keeping of it some sort of miserable shadow over you or weight around your neck. The whole law is that way, by the way. All the law is given to you to set you free. Here he's, the Sabbath is the one at view. He says, the Sabbath, God gave Sabbath to man for a refreshment, didn't he? We stopped reading in Isaiah 58, right before another key verse. Can I find Isaiah? I read 58 down through verse 12. Verse 13 says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, By the way, pleasure there means your business. The editors of the Bible that you're looking at, if you got one of these that we've got, footnotes it. If you turn, he said, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your business. By the way, proof of that it's talking about business is back in verse 3 where he says, of doing the business, he says, in treating your employees badly. So anyway, we'll talk. You can ask me about this. But he's not talking about don't do anything you like to do. He's saying if you'll turn if you'll stop thinking you've got to make a living on the Sabbath, if you stop got to make best grades by studying on the Sabbath, you got to do everything on the. If you'll just realize I will feed you. That's the point of the Sabbath. Let you know I got it. He said I gave you the Sabbath so you could be refreshed and replenished, and you could enjoy it. I was going to read this, wasn't I? And call the Sabbath a delight. Call the Sabbath a delight. We sang that this morning. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, thy balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. So Jesus says, this wasn't given to you to. It's a blessing, not a curse. And again, the whole law is that way. The whole law of God for the believer, the one who's covered in Jesus, the whole law becomes good news. I don't have to cheat on my taxes. I don't have to steal. I don't have to slander people. God will take care of me. My reputation, He's going to take care of it. I don't have to fight. I don't have to do that. I don't have to compete. I don't have to play that game. I can just trust Him. He's got me. He's got me. And Jesus says, so. Then he says this. This has got him. He says, and by the way, the Son of Man, He's Lord, even of the Sabbath. He's Lord. He's Sabbath Lord. He's Sabbath Lord. He's Sabbath. It doesn't even say, they could have said, there is a way of saying He's Lord over the Sabbath. Now, He is Lord over the Sabbath. He's demonstrating that. But the way the language is written, it's, how shall I say it, fuzzier than that. Not fuzzy bad, fuzzy good. That He's not just saying, I'm Lord over the Sabbath, which He indeed is. He says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is about me. In the same way, He says, I'm the Lord of glory. He's the glory Lord. You want to know what kind of Lord He is? Glory Lord. He's the Lord of might. You know what kind of Lord He is? He's mighty Lord. Now He says, you don't know what kind of Lord He is? He's Sabbath Lord. He's Lord of replenishing. He's Lord of rest. That's the kind of Lord He is. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Don't you need that? I do. And He says, this is my day. I created it. Didn't He? Everything that is came into being through Him. He created it. He spoke it. And so He created the Sabbath. It's about me. He says, I give you the gift and I'm the gift, is what Jesus says. It's going to come to me. That's all it says. Come to me. And this, how do you get it? All right, how do you get the gift? Well, He gives us, He shows us right here in the text. Again, verse 1 of chapter 3. Look at it. Again, Jesus, again. In other words, if you get this, Mark's saying, you get this, we've been doing this now, we're in chapter 3. Now again, see what kind of kingdom this is. Again, see who this Jesus is. Again, He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus. You kind of wonder if it was a sting. Did they bring Him in there? Did they lure the man? Did the law guys lure the man in? Said, "Come on, you know, this rabbi, let's go here. Let's go to the synagogue just to set the whole thing on." We don't know. It doesn't say that here, but you can kind of get a picture that this guy's had this. He's like, "Here I am again. I'm the withered hand guy. They're going to drag me up front. Going to make me give my testimony or whatever. Here we go. They do it to me all the time. There's not any seats. Every time you come into the room, you got to crawl across six people." Now they're going to make me crawl across six people, come up here and do, here's the guy with the withered hand thing again. And then Jesus looks at the law guys and He says, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? That's not a hard question to answer, is it? Is it lawful on the day of replenishment to do good? Is it lawful? It's not a hard. It's not meant to be a hard question, is it? Look, it's obvious. If the obvious answer to a question you don't like the answer to is put before you, what do you do? But they were silent. Silence is an answer, by the way. Jesus was moved. He looked at them. He looked around at them with anger, grieved. We won't talk about this a long time, but if your anger is mixed with grief, that's a really good sign. If it's not, go find you some grief before you express your anger. But Jesus, he's moved. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He just says, stretch out your hand. He didn't even say, be healed. Much less did he grab the man's hand or do anything. I don't know. Does that work? Did he work? I don't know. Did he work? Stretch out your hand. Listen, he was going to work. Jesus was. And the work that he was going to do was going to make what he said effective. He said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And the withered hand was restored. What's withered? What do you got this morning that's withered? What part of your soul is withered this morning? Come here. Come here. Stretch it out. Let's pray. Just as I am, your love unknown has broken every barrier down. We come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray it in your name. Lord, even of Sabbath. Amen. If the elders will meet.